This evening, our reading is going to be from Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 21, so if you want to turn there. This is the continuation of our study on the Gospel of Mark. And we'll be picking up with Jesus continuing his parables. So again, Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of our God. So as I was saying, we pick up where Peter left off last week in Jesus giving these parables. He starts chapter 4 with the parable of the sower, and then Jesus explains it to his disciples in private. And it appears that Jesus again is in front of a multitude giving parables yet again. And it's interesting to think about why Jesus spoke in parables. Earlier in Mark 4, Jesus says to the disciples, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Peter examined this passage last week and showed the parallel between Isaiah 6 and Jesus speaking in parables. Jesus was being intentionally murky to bring judgment onto Israel. So the reason that Jesus is speaking in parables is so that the kingdom and the coming of the king are veiled to those without ears. And we'll come to flesh that out a little bit more. That's not the only reason that Jesus preaches. There's a reason for that, and that's explained in the next parable in chapter 21. But as a kind of controlling framework, I'd like us to look at Jesus' command to pay attention that we hear. And in the Greek, it's actually more like "see how you hear." It's even stronger than "pay attention to how you hear." It's "watch how you hear. Watch that you hear." So with this concept of watching how we hear the parables, not simply listening, but actually watching how we listen, we'll look at defining what a parable is to Jesus and then see how paying attention to what that is helpful to understanding the gospel. Typically, a parable is seen as something that is a short story with a religious message. And this is a good definition, but in the Gospel of Mark, the parables always point to something about the coming of the kingdom. And as a result, they point to Jesus. And this means that when we read the parables, we should try and understand them, trying to see what they communicate about Jesus and the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus' explanation that he uses the parables to veil the message is intriguing, because in the parable in verse 21, he begins by talking about how veiling light is inappropriate. It is counterproductive. He basically asks the question, if the light isn't being used, it serves no purpose. It's basically just using electricity in our day or wasting oil. There's no use to it. It defeats the purpose. Jesus is saying that the kingdom is the same way. And this is where we can come to better understand why Jesus is speaking in parables and even understand his explanation in Mark 1 to 20 a little bit better. Everything that is hidden is meant to be revealed at the proper time. It may seem weird, but if we try and think perhaps about a surprise birthday party, it would be inappropriate for the guest to be told ahead of time that they would have a surprise birthday. But the details are kept a secret. The whole reason that the party is kept a secret is so that at the proper time, the surprise may be fully realized, that there's something greater that is achieved. Similarly, in Jesus' ministry, Jesus used the parables so that the people would not understand at that time. The crowds could not appreciate Jesus' mission, and so he spoke in a way that they would not completely understand. Jesus commands, as we've seen other places, that people that he heals be silent for this very reason. Because Jesus' preaching is to bring judgment first upon Israel, but a judgment that he receives on himself. And after atoning for the sin of the world in his sacrifice, the secret of the gospel was revealed. And more importantly, when we think about the imagery of the light, it had to be revealed. Because the gospel is one of those things, just like the light, that is to be held out for all to see. So in the proper time, after Jesus' resurrection, the kingdom was to be put on a lampstand, as it were, for all people to see. But truly, the things of God are still hidden to those who do not believe in the gospel. For in their unbelief, they may hear the word of God, but they don't understand it. And this is why Jesus commands them in verse 24 to watch how they hear. Jesus was commanding the people to evaluate how they heard the message, how they were listening. They were there, which was a start, but he was commanding them to really pay attention to how they listened, the manner in which they listened. And that should be pertinent to us, because how often do we hear the gospel preached and really don't allow it to penetrate our hearts? How often do you come to church and hear the message but don't actually have an encounter with the Holy Spirit because you're not listening? You may be hearing the words that are coming out of the pastor's mouth, but you've not prepared your heart to hear the word and to hear the gospel. We, like the crowds, are a people prone to wander and miss the blessing of the word of God when it is preached. Which is precisely why Jesus says that the one who pays attention, who watches how he listens, will be blessed and gain greater understanding. And the one who even has a little knowledge, who does not listen or watch how they listen, that knowledge will be taken away. The reason listening to the gospel well is so difficult, though, is addressed by Jesus' next parable. In continuity with the parable of the sower, Jesus again uses agricultural imagery and says that the kingdom is like when a farmer goes out to scatter seed on the ground. Now, I'm not aware if anybody is a full-time farmer, but being in the Midwest, most of us are somewhat familiar with the agricultural process. We have a garden out here that people tend to, and so we are somewhat familiar with the agricultural process. And Jesus hearers would have been intimately acquainted with how everything worked. Jesus isn't trying to explain that we can't know the process of what goes on during a harvest or during the growth of the crops. But his point is that you can't control the variables. If it doesn't rain, we won't be able to get any crops out of our garden outside. That's something that the grower has no power over. No matter how good the farmer is, he can't get the crops to grow on his own. There needs to be something outside of himself. But when the time is ready, the farmer recognizes when it is appropriate to go and reap the harvest. The kingdom of God is the same way. We can't bring the kingdom of God about by our own effort. It depends on His timing and the working of His Spirit. This does not mean that you're uninterested in the coming of the kingdom, just as a farmer is not uninterested in the coming of the harvest, but we look for it and wait for it expectantly. The key thing to remember is that we wait on God's timing. But this idea that God ushers in His kingdom on His own timing, in His own terms, can be perplexing. And this is particularly troublesome for the Jews and their expectation for the Messiah. Like we've seen in some of the previous sermons, the religious leaders sought to remain obedient to the law so that they could be removed from the exile of Roman rule. And we appreciate this zeal for law keeping. It is a good thing. For if Israel wouldn't have failed after Joshua, they wouldn't have been exiled from the land. But this religious zeal to be obedient so as to usher in the coming of the kingdom is based on a misunderstanding of the kingdom. And Jesus addresses this with his next parable. Seeking to clarify what the kingdom of God was like, Jesus appeals to a mustard seed. This seed, as Jesus tells us, is a small seed which eventually grows into a much larger plant. So if you didn't know what a mustard seed was before you'd seen the finished product, you would think this is going to be a rather small plant. But after you see the fruit, after you see the plant itself, you'd be shocked that something so small produced something so large. And so it is with the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus. Jesus' ministry and person fits this model perfectly. Very few were aware of this little baby's birth in Bethlehem, the implications that it had. He grew up in general obscurity, and no one thought anything particularly special about Jesus. There wasn't any particular ability that he had that stood out to people. There wasn't anything in his physical appearance that made people say, this is going to be the coming Messiah. And we saw 2 weeks ago that even his family thought that he was crazy. They didn't see anything special in Jesus. And even Jesus' own disciple, Nathanael, asked in John 1, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Which was Jesus' hometown. There was no indication that Jesus would make any significant difference, even to those closest to him. But in a way that only God would order things, God decides to use this apparently weak vessel to bring the power of the kingdom of God. Being small and insignificant in the world's eyes did not matter, for God intended that Jesus grow larger than all the other garden plants, if you were. Through his humility, Jesus not only outgrew all of the plants that the world believed would be greater, but he provided rest for those around him. He provided rest and peace for those that would come into him. And so, before we go on to see Jesus calming the storm, let me summarize briefly the three parables and their meanings. First, the coming of the kingdom means that Jesus' identity and work will be proclaimed at the proper time. During Jesus' parable, that time had not yet come. But in the writing of Mark's gospel, that time had come. And in our day, we are to live showing the gospel. It is to be put on a lampstand. Second, the coming of the kingdom means that it will happen in God's time, apart from human striving. And this has a dual meaning for us, because the kingdom has come in Jesus Christ. And so it has come in His timing. And yet, we still await that second coming, which will again come in the Father's timing. It's not something that we can strive to bring about, but it is something that will come in God's time. And apart from our effort. And third, God uses weak and apparently inconsequential things to bring the kingdom of God in power to the world. Mark then concludes this section of the parables by reminding his readers that Jesus spoke these things privately with his disciples. He explained the parables and their meanings, though in his public ministry, the meaning and intention was unclear. Like I said, to his own disciples, he gave insight and explained the parables. But it can't be assumed that because the disciples heard the explanations that they got it. On the same day that Jesus spoke these parables and explained them to his disciples, Jesus decides that he wants to go to the other side of the sea. And so the disciples go to the other side. With Jesus' decision to leave, they push off. And it is interesting that Mark recounts that there were others that were out on the sea that night, which would indicate that Mark is saying there might have been other boaters out at the time that would be able to verify the storm and the calming. But Mark's main point is that Jesus goes out and there is this storm that starts and it's violent. Not only was water coming into the boat, but it was filling the boat and almost overcoming it, which endangered the safety, obviously, of everybody on board. But throughout this intense storm, we see Jesus asleep in the stern. This type of situation is nearly comical. It's almost something you can imagine on a Saturday Night Live skit. While this dangerous storm is raging outside, there's apparently this man that is sleeping calmly in these intense circumstances. And so the question is Jesus crazy? Why isn't he scared? Why isn't he as worked up as the disciples are? Obviously, the disciples think Jesus is pretty crazy, either that or very unconcerned. And they ask him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I don't want to read too much into this, but I don't think that that was an inquisitive question. I don't think they asked it calmly. It was probably something that, in an intense moment, they were, "Jesus, what are you doing? Are you going to do something? Help us out." I can only imagine myself in that situation and the ways that I would strive to try and save myself. But Jesus' response to this dangerous situation is simply amazing. He wakes up and rebukes the wind. He commands the sea, "Peace, be still." What an amazing and even apparently ludicrous command. Who can do this sort of thing? But the disciples watch in amazement as the wind stops and the waters are calmed. And then Jesus chastises his disciples, saying, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now, what does Jesus mean by using the word "still"? Was he implying that this was an everyday occurrence, that they would go out and there would be this storm? No, but Jesus is referring back to his teaching that same day. Jesus is frustrated because even though he is explaining the parables to the disciples, they still don't understand it. As we will continue to see in the Gospel of Mark and throughout the Gospels, the disciples' inability to hear and comprehend characterizes the disciples. In the most obvious example, in the most tragic, Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. in a less severe situation, James and John ask who will sit at the right, if ask for permission to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus in the coming of the kingdom, misunderstanding what the kingdom was about. And perhaps the most popular example, Peter later denies Jesus three times. And all of the disciples, aside from John, scatter and leave. But this is why it's so important that we watch how we hear the Word of God. Those of us who claim to know Scripture well, those of us in the church, we should consider how we hear. For even those who were close to the Lord and heard His teaching, and were actually a part of His inner group, didn't understand. And we see in this situation, when the moment of temptation comes, our listening skills will be shown for what they are. The problem is, when we don't listen to the Word of God, we miss the person of Jesus Christ, who has brought the kingdom into the world. Too often, our expectations and understanding of who Christ is and the power He possesses goes unrealized. For the disciples, their fear of nature, their fear of the power of the winds is what controlled them. But when they saw the power of Christ, they asked the question, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? And it's important to see the connection. Sometimes as Peter and I discussed how we would break this up, we thought about putting verses 35 to 41 in the next section. But it's important to see how connected it is, because the disciples did not truly understand the meaning of the parables. If they had, their reaction would have been different. And we see that in Jesus' expectation for their reaction to be different. The apostles then had the benefit of hearing the word and hearing the parables explained to them, yet they did not comprehend what they were hearing. They had their own understanding of what the kingdom of God would be like and what the Messiah would be like, and they filtered Jesus' teaching through this. This can be seen in their reaction to the storm, and can be seen as I demonstrated in the future ministry of the disciples. But let's look at how they misunderstood each of these parables in application to to their lack of faith when the storm came. They misunderstood the first parable because they did not recognize that Jesus was the light of the world, who was being veiled at the present time so the judgment would come, but ultimately that He was the one that would restore Israel. But the fact that He was the light that would lead Israel out of the exile went unheard. And they didn't understand the second parable because they did not recognize the timing of God and that Christ was the anointed one that at the proper time would bring the harvest. Otherwise, their response would have been much less controlled by fear. This doesn't mean that they would have had no concern for what was going on, but their response was gripped by fear and not trusting in Christ despite the threatening circumstances. And thirdly, the disciples misunderstood the third parable because they did not recognize that they could rest in Jesus Christ and His branches, to be consistent with the parable. And again, I'm not saying that we don't have any concern for the difficult situations that we face in our lives. Obviously, that would be foolishness to have no concern at all. But the point is, our fears need to be put under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to fear the Creator more than we fear nature, more than the circumstances. And so we see that the disciples did not truly understand Jesus' preaching and the preaching of Jesus' parables. And again, we should be reminded that we hear the Word explained to us just like the disciples did. we hear biblical preaching every week. You get to hear the Word of God faithfully expounded every Sunday. Those of you here twice on Sunday. We recite the confessions. We have a class going over the catechism. All of these things are good things. But if our theology does not drive us to a point where we see our need for Jesus Christ, we are not properly receiving the very message of God. You may be hearing good theology. You may have systematically a correct theology. But unless it moves your heart to recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is falling on deaf ears. For if even the disciples can misunderstand, pay attention that you hear the word as well. But your reaction may be, how can I be expected to do something that even Jesus' disciples could not do? They heard him and yet they didn't understand. And admittedly, sometimes the scriptures can seem confusing. And no matter how hard we work and try, we can't seem to make sense of the scripture. But do not lose heart. I'll give three reasons, and I'm sure there are many more, as to why we shouldn't despair. I think the first that we see in this passage is that Jesus' parables were confusing those who were not necessarily concerned about knowing him as he was. They were seeking the coming of the kingdom and a powerful leader. So they could not make sense of this Jesus who was humble and not anything that the world would particularly look at. But as we read Scripture, if you do not understand, don't lose heart. Look for Jesus in your reading of Scripture. Struggle with it. There will be difficult passages. Not every passage is the same. Not every passage is as clear. But we can find Jesus Christ in every passage that we study. And realize that you trust in Jesus, who is the light, and that he has promised the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. Which leads us into the second reason. The Holy Spirit had not yet descended on believers to illuminate their hearts to the preaching of the word. But after Pentecost, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to further instruct the apostles in Jesus' teaching. And in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand the meaning of Scripture. And this should give us confidence as we wrestle with Scripture, as we struggle through these things. It's not easy, but we do have the Holy Spirit helping us and pointing us to Christ through Scripture. And the third point, which is interrelated with these, and even in some ways redundant, is to understand that we are looking for Jesus in the Scriptures. Jesus is the focal point of the parables and all of Scripture. When you're reading Scripture, a way to understand the meaning of the passage is to simply ask, what does this teach me about Jesus? What is this saying about Jesus? One of the problems that we sometimes have is to ask, what does this passage say about me? There's nothing wrong with trying to figure out how the passage affects you. But the way that we do that is by seeing how it affects Jesus. Because we are made a part of Christ through faith. And as a result, that has ramifications for us. What is true of Christ can also be said to be true of us. And this is what it means to listen to how we hear. Listen for Jesus and seek after him. The disciples and the crowds listened to Jesus, but they did not recognize him as the Messiah, come to rescue them from their sins. This indicates that they did not recognize the gravity of their sin and the necessity for Christ to come and lead his people out of exile, lead them over the kingdom of Satan, which really resides in their hearts and in our hearts. And as we think about the power of the kingdom, we should notice an important parallel. I'll go ahead and read Genesis 1:28, which describes Adam's command, or also known as the creation mandate, which reads, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What's interesting to see in this is that Adam is given authority over the fish of the water and the birds of the air, but not given the authority over the air and the water. Jesus, on the other hand, has the authority of both. Jesus is greater than Adam. In Adam, we are in sin. But through Christ, we are redeemed to God. And we have all the benefits that Christ has in His resurrection. Jesus is the King of every aspect of creation. And as such, we listen attentively to the message that our King brings us, which ironically is about Him. And He uses His power and His authority to watch over and protect those who are under His care. So, brothers and sisters, as we conclude, watch how you listen. Recognize your need for Jesus Christ. Know that Jesus has brought the kingdom in the timing of God, though appearing small and insignificant, and has overcome the kingdom of Satan. And in difficult situations, like the disciples found themselves in, remember the power of Christ, who is greater than our father Adam, who was tempted and fell into sin. But we have Christ as our Father, who overcame sin, even at His temptation, as we read earlier in Mark 1. So do not hear the Word of God in vain, but watch how you hear. Let the Word of God bring you near to Jesus Christ, the meaning of the parables, and all of Scripture. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the power that He has, and the power that He has over all earth, Lord, over all the earth, over all of Satan's kingdom, Lord, that He has conquered it. We ask that You would cause us to hear Your Word and apply it to our lives, Lord, that as we listen, that Your Spirit would move in our hearts and cause us to grasp Jesus and to see Him. Lord, we ask that You would be with this church, that You would be with the elders and the deacons, that You would cause them to lead the church, cause it to grow in Christ-likeness. We ask that You would prepare us for the wedding supper of the Lamb, and that You would have us constantly focused on Jesus Christ and for His second coming. We thank You so much for all the blessings we have in Christ. And we ask that You would be with this congregation as we go out throughout the week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.